If you could grab a Bible and turn to Genesis chapter 39, it'll also be on the screens. We're going to be in Genesis chapter 39 and 40 today, and we are doing a series in the life of Joseph, and I'll explain a bit more about him and catch you up to speed on the story of Joseph and where we're at the moment. But it's just a really inspiring and helpful story of God's sovereignty and grace in our lives. And today specifically, we're looking at the topic of how to deal with seasons of disappointment and delay. And some of you might be here today and you know, you're in that season of disappointment, delay, and life just isn't maybe turning out the way you hoped it would. Maybe you're in just a dark time of despair, and you just can't see a way out. And you might be in a place of waiting. Just as in a season of waiting for God to answer your prayers, and you just feel like you're waiting and waiting, and you're in some kind of limbo. And God's grace for us today in the text is that he hasn't forgotten about us, and he's doing amazing things and giving us joy and grace even in those seasons. And what we'll learn through how to go through those seasons coming out strong, and how God helps us see in the dark, as it were. So, we're going to be in chapter 39, starting from verse 21, and we're going to read until the end of chapter 40. I know it's a bit long, but helpful as we just dig into what God has to say to us. So, starting from verse 21. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever was done, he was the one who did it. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. Sometime after this, the cupbearer of the king of Egypt and his baker committed an offense against the Lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker. And he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the prison where Joseph was confined. The captain of the guard appointed Joseph to be with them, and he attended them. They continued for some time in custody. And one night they both dreamed, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in the prison, each his own dream, and each dream with its own interpretation. When Joseph came to them in the morning, he saw that they were troubled. So he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in custody in his master's house, "Why are your faces downcast today?" They said to him, "We have had dreams, and there is no one to interpret them." And Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Please tell them to me." So the chief cupbearer told his dream to Joseph and said to him, "In my dream, there was a vine before me, and on the vine there were three branches. As soon as it budded, its blossoms shot forth, and the clusters ripened into grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes, and I pressed them into Pharaoh's cup, and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand." Then Joseph said to him, "This is the interpretation. The three branches are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your office, and you shall place Pharaoh's cup in his hand as formerly when you were his cupbearer. Only remember me when it is well with you, and please do me the kindness to mention me to Pharaoh, so get me out of this house. For I was indeed stolen out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also have done nothing that they should put me into the pit." When the chief baker saw that the interpretation was favorable, he said to Joseph, "I also had a dream. There were three cake baskets on my head, and in the uppermost basket there were all sorts of baked food for Pharaoh, but the birds were eating it out of the basket on my head." And Joseph answered and said, "This is the interpretation. The three baskets are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head from you and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat the flesh from you." On the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, he made a feast for all his servants and lifted up the head of the chief cupbearer and the head of the chief baker among his servants. He restored the chief cupbearer to his position, and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. Amen. So that's what we're looking at, that last section there where it just says, but forgot him. And you might be in that season of you just feeling forgotten by God and just forgotten and just a bit frustrated and disappointed with the season that you're in. And this is the story of Joseph so far, just to recap. So he was born late to his father Jacob and his mother Rachel. And he's Jacob's favorite son. Jacob had other sons with his other wife. That's a sermon for another day. And so this was a special boy. And Joseph had two dreams about how his brothers would bow down to him and think well of him and praise him, sort of thing. And he, the smart boy, decides to tell them about this. And in the midst of all this, Jacob gives Joseph a special coat to tell him, "You're my favorite son, my special boy." And while the rest of his brothers are out in the field working the grain, the crops, he is in home being protected and not getting his hands dirty because dad wants to take care of his special boy. And this just makes his brothers hate him. So they hatch a plan to get rid of him. And they take him and they throw him in the pit. And they say, "Listen, look, what does this profit us? We're not getting anything out of it. Let's at least sell him so we can make some cash," right? Everyone wants some cash money. And so they sell him as a slave, and he gets taken to Egypt to be a slave there. And then he gets sold again as a slave, and he becomes a slave in the house of a guy called Potiphar, who is an Egyptian sort of government official. And so he's serving in the house of Potiphar, and he's doing such a good job that he gets promoted and promoted and promoted until he is now in charge of the whole house. And he's doing a great job. Apparently, he's very good looking, something like Pete. And then Potiphar's wife tries to tempt him into sleeping with her. Being the man he is, he's not having any of it. So he flees the temptation, runs away, and Potiphar's wife, we're not told her name, but she comes to Potiphar and falsely accuses Joseph of trying to take advantage of her. And Potiphar, being angry and fuming, he takes Joseph and he throws him into prison. And that's where we find ourselves this week. And the big idea is sort of something along the lines of Joseph's extreme highs and extreme lows, where he's been the special boy, and now he's down in the pit. He was the favorite son. He was destined for greatness. Now he's thrown into the pit, sold into slavery. But then things start coming right, and he becomes the master of the household, taking care of all of Potiphar's doings and whatever of the house. And just when things were starting to look good for him and looking up, now he gets put in the prison again. And we can just imagine that he might just feel crushed, and he might have just lost hope. He might have given up. And the weight of disappointment and despair might have just got the better of him. He's at the lowest of his low. And we might just imagine that he is absolutely broken. And it's just amazing to see that isn't what we read. What we see is exactly the opposite. This is a guy who is serving God faithfully and joyfully and just depending on God and expectantly serving God for what God might do for him in the future. Or even in the present, as God is just with him. And so we might imagine he's just feeling disappointed, but that's not what we see. He's joyful and faithful in everything he does. And we've got to ask ourselves the question, and we'll get into this more as we go, but is this just because he's an incredible, he's just incredibly optimistic? Is that the trick here? Is that he's, don't be a pessimist? Is that what I'm saying? No, of course not. Joseph instead of blaming and cursing God for his circumstances, he leaned into God and depended on him even in the midst of them. He waited on God. He waited and trusted in God's perfect plan, in God's perfect timing, and just waited on God to move in his way. And waiting just seems like it's just a part of the Christian life, doesn't it? If you read almost any story in the Bible, you'll just see seasons of waiting. And you might be in a season of that today, just a season of waiting for God to move. And you're just expressing dependence and just pleading with God to act. And you're in a season of waiting. And it's an amazing encouragement to us to just see an example of joy and faith and expectation, even in that kind of season of disappointment and just waiting. Because there's no guarantee for Joseph that things are going to get better. There's no guarantee that God will answer his prayers in his way and give him the desires of his heart as he wanted them. Yet we still see a joyful and faithful guy in the midst of all of that. And so what we're going to be looking at as we unpack a bit of this text together is just this, that when we're going through those times and we're struggling to put our faith in God and just trust him, how does God help us see in the dark? How does God help us move from struggle to faith? And I'm just seeing three things in the context of the text, three things that I'm seeing through the example of Joseph. And we're talking about three struggles we face in times of disappointment and delay, and how through those things God will help us just weather, not just weather them, but even grow through them and experience his joy in the midst of all of that. And the first struggle we face is the struggle of finding joy in God. In times of disappointment and delay, we can just lose heart and lose hope and lose joy. And it's God's encouragement to us that when we're in that season, when we're putting our hope in him and trusting him and making him the center of our lives and our reason for living and our goal of what we're pursuing every day, we can find joy even in the midst of that stuff. Even when our circumstances are making us doubt God's love and our sin is just pouring guilt and shame on us and destroying our joy, even when we look to 100 other things to give us the joy that only God can give us, when we're recalibrating the affections of our hearts onto God, we can find deep joy. So Joseph didn't despair. That's not what we see. He's not moping around. He's living with purpose and he's become the leader of the prison. And we just see a glimpse of this joy in chapter 40 verse 6 to 7, when the baker and the cupbearer are with him in prison. And it says this: when Joseph came to them in the morning, he saw that they were troubled. So he asked them, "Why are your faces downcast today?" Notice his own face isn't downcast. His own face is a smiling one, a happy one, and his own heart is in a place of even being able to help others find joy in God. Somehow, in the midst of Joseph's situation, in the lowest of the low in his life, he's still finding joy in God. And it's an amazing provocation to us, asking us just this simple question: where do we find our joy? Where do we find our joy? When our hope gets crushed and we're feeling disappointed and hopeless, where do we find our joy? Now disappointment is a natural human emotion. It's reasonable and often apt to feel disappointed with stuff. But more than that, I think disappointment is a helpful window into our soul because it exposes what we're putting our joy in. It exposes what we're building our identity around. I think the problem is that we have a vision of a preferred future. We have a picture of our best life now. We say to ourselves, if we just had that thing, my life would be complete. And if my life just looked like that, I would be happy. And if I could just get that thing, I would be satisfied. I would be happy. This is my ideal future. And because I don't have it now, I'm disappointed and heartsore. And like I said, sometimes feeling those things is good and right for what we're going through. But it is also a window into where we're placing our hope and what we're looking to, where we're finding our joy. We have a problem of looking to greener grass. And obviously, the grass isn't always greener on the other side. And usually the people on that side of the grass don't think it's as green as we do, looking at them. But we believe that lie too easily, that if we just had that thing, it would give me what I need. And if my life just looked like that, I would be complete and satisfied. So whatever that thing is in your life, have you clung on to it and believed that it's the missing piece? And if you just got it, you would be complete and satisfied and whole and therefore joyful. Because the truth is that nothing can fill the hole God is meant to fill in you. Just consider Joseph, for example. It's like a silly example. Let's say his thing was financial security, and it's what he lived for. Every decision he made was based on getting it. He stressed about it. He was anxious about it. He planned. His strategies were all about financial security. We would read a very different story, because he's a slave. He's a prisoner. He has no financial security. So he'd be absolutely crushed and dead. He has nothing. But that's obviously not what he's placing his joy in, which is why the situation is completely different. And what we read is that he is happy even in the midst of the worst situation in his life. So it's a question to you and me today. Where are we placing our joy? What are we looking to make us joyful? It could be even good things, like your dream job, or becoming a parent, or finding a spouse, or financial security. All of these things, which are not wrong things to want. But when they become the thing we're looking to complete our identity and to make us satisfied and to give us an illusion of wholeness and to satisfy our joy at the deepest level, we're in trouble. And the inevitable result will always be disappointment and disillusion, because idols will always break the hearts of their worshippers. It cannot be God to you. So how are we going to find joy in dark times? I think there's lots to say here, but I think just from what we're seeing here is to loosen our grip on our circumstances and our hopes and dreams, and to grab again onto God and to make him again the center of everything we're doing. And in the midst of our circumstance, to find joy in God that helps us be happy and joyful in the midst of the darkest of times. It's not to say that we won't struggle. It's not to say that times won't feel heavy and dark. We can also lament and still be joyful in God. It's a both and there. But to be genuinely joyful in God is a deep struggle when we're in times of disappointment and delay. And I think the encouragement for us today is to grab again onto God and loosen our grip on everything else, because only he is the giver of life and joy. Another struggle we face in times of disappointment and delay is just serving God faithfully, regardless of our circumstances. When we're in those times of disappointment and delay, we can just lose heart and we can struggle to serve God fully. And that disappointment can just discourage us, and we can just feel like life isn't turning out the way we had hoped, and we can just feel like giving up. And giving in and throwing in the towel. Sometimes disappointment has a way of just taking away your strength, your sort of spiritual vitality, as it were. And you can just feel like quitting and abandoning hope. And you might feel disheartened even today. But I think God's encouragement is that even in those times, he can breathe fresh life into you and to breathe his spirit into you and give you the gift of joy, even in the midst of those things, and help us to get stuck in again for our own good and his glory. So what do we see with Joseph? He's in the dark place, the lowest of the lows he's yet been in. Disappointed maybe, disillusioned maybe, but he's still serving God and blessing people. He hasn't let it get in the way of the mission. He's serving God in prison, leading people, and he's blessing people. The cupbearer and the baker, they have dreams and they have no one to interpret it. And Joseph comes and he uses his prophetic gifting. He uses his just the anointing God has on his life to bless these two guys. We just see him faithfully carrying on, blessing people and serving God, even in spite of his circumstances. And it's so encouraging to just hear this. In the highs and the lows, it didn't change. And we'll get to why, because it's not just because Joseph is an amazing guy that we should emulate. It's way more than that. But just hear this, that from the pit to Potiphar, right? He was taken by his brothers, thrown into the pit. Then he rose to the leader of the house at Potiphar, thrown into the prison. And then we'll see God does a miraculous thing in raising him up again to be in charge of the entire kingdom of Egypt. And he's in the palace, right? So from the pit to Potiphar to prison to the palace, God determined his context, but he was faithful and joyful and serving God and blessing people through it all. He didn't let his context define his mission, his service, his blessing of other people. And it's just a reminder for us, God has the right, as our sovereign good Father, he has the right to determine our context. But we have, through his Spirit, the power to serve and bless people, even in the midst of whatever context our good Father has us in that time. And we tend to struggle with this. You might be disappointed and just struggling to understand and trust God's sovereignty over your life. Struggling to make sense of why he's keeping you in this space of waiting. You might be grumbling at God, saying to yourself that you deserve better and that God's letting you down. You might be in a bit of a comparison trap. We like to use the term comparison trap, but I think let's just take it a bit further and call it what it is. It's coveting and envy and jealousy. When we look at the people around us and we say to ourselves, God, why does it look like you're blessing everyone except me? Everyone is just thriving in life and I feel like you've overlooked me. You're looking over me. You've forgotten me. Maybe you're in that space today. We might just feel knocked down by a perceived lack of blessing. That God might just would be withholding blessing from your life. And I think that's the thing, is that it's a perceived lack of blessing, because if there is one thing that proves God's heart to bless you, it's the cross of Jesus Christ. He has done on the cross the thing you need more than anything else. He's taken care of your greatest need, even though you did not deserve it. And we deserve the exact opposite of that. And yet he chose to instead show us grace and mercy. And our lesser disappointments in life, they just don't hold a candle to the ultimate blessing of salvation. Disappointments might tempt us to just give up and check out and give in. But when we come back to the gospel, we just have to ask ourselves the question again, how can we not live for the one that died for us? The one who died to make us alive, the one who died to forgive us. He doesn't just deserve everything, and he does, but he's given us new life for that very purpose. And he gives us grace to move in that direction. The cross proves that God will not let us down and that he's taking care of us. And even through the disappointments of life, there is a promise, and that promise is that his grace is sufficient for you. And he will carry you even through it all and help us respond to him for the kindness he has shown us, even in the midst of those dark times and regardless of the circumstances we find ourselves in. And the last thing I'm seeing here is is that we struggle to surrender our lives to God and just simply wait on the Lord. What do you do when it doesn't look like there's a way out? When you can't see a future to look forward to? When you can't see a future to find hope in? What do you do if things don't get better? What if God doesn't answer your prayers and dreams? I think God just wants us to know the liberating freedom of trusting in His sovereignty, that He will do for you the things that He has planned, that His plan in His way, in His time. And to just know the liberating grace of not having to have that burden on your own shoulders. Our good King has got the plan. He's working it out in His way, in His time. His timing is perfect and it cannot be frustrated. And then just to learn the frustrating beauty of simply waiting on the Lord to act. It is frustrating because it seems like we're just waiting forever sometimes. But waiting on the Lord, there is something beautiful in that. I just don't think we know what it means to wait anymore. We live in such an instant world with immediate access to 100 different things. And we're just incredibly impatient. This isn't just a millennial thing. Everyone's here. I'm sure even Joseph was tempted to feel impatient and frustrated at where he was at. And we come to God with our agendas and our schedules. We're all longing for something. We're all longing for this to happen for us in this way, in this time. We come to God with a very strict set of rules. And it's good news for us that God is not influenced or controlled by our agendas and our timelines. He knows what He's doing. He is working in your waiting. Nothing is taking Him by surprise and nothing is getting in His way. And even if you're disappointed, you can surrender your lives to God and trust in your good Father that He is working. He has not forgotten about you. He has not forgotten about you. Even in the season of waiting, although it's frustrating, He is doing something you cannot understand. But one day we will see in full and we will thank Him for it. Maybe I can just encourage us with a well-known psalm, Psalm 23. Just one verse. And it's just the first verse. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Just notice how it doesn't say, the Lord is my shepherd, I have all that I want. It doesn't say that. It says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. In other words, you and I don't need to covet things. We don't need to desire things in a sinful way. We don't need to crave and just be desperate for things. We don't need to yearn. Because God knows what we need, and our good shepherd is bringing what we need when we need it and how we need it brought. He will give you what you need, and we can have the grace of laying down our agendas and timelines and trusting in Him to do things in His way and His time. And just know the freedom of surrendering our longings to Him, trusting that He didn't lie when He said He's a good shepherd. And He will take care of us and He will lead us. There's just something beautiful about waiting on God and just resting in Him even in this time. And I would just encourage us today that in times of disappointment and delay, don't make decisions to escape the process. Because God's timing and purposes are always perfect and He never makes mistakes. Wait on the Lord. What does Isaiah 40 say? Those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. He'll give you fresh hope. He'll give you fresh trust. He'll give you fresh fuel to enjoy Him even in the midst of whatever you might be going through. All right, let's just come back to Joseph now. So Joseph is an undeniably amazing example of how to stand firm and even grow in turbulent times where there's a lot of disappointment, delay, and we don't understand why God is making us wait. He's an amazing example. And we can be in danger of thinking that if we just imitate Him, then we can have that same joy. And if we just imitate Him, we'll be okay. But we need so much more than just imitation. I think I've tried to follow 100 different examples, and they've lasted for a while because of my own effort and obedience and legalism. But you know what? They eventually die because willpower cannot sustain you for long enough. What I'm not saying in this preach is this, that Joseph struggled, and if you're struggling, you should be like Joseph. That is not good news. The good news is that in the midst of it, you can cling to a God who is with you through everything, who has saved you from your greatest needs and saved you to himself and has put his spirit into you and walks through you through every single thing. How did Joseph do it? Is there a clue in the text? Is there a clue in the story? Did he just have incredible willpower? No, it's so much more than that. There's a recurring phrase you'll read throughout the whole story, and we read it even today. It's a five-word phrase. The Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph. It's not just pure grit and determination. He was being carried along by God as God empowered him to make it through, not just make it through, but enjoy God even in the midst of all of that. To help him see in the dark. The Lord was with him. Can you put your own name there? The Lord was with. The Lord was with you. That's your key. As he met with God, God met with him. His presence was with him. God put himself into him again, gave him fresh power, fresh joy, fresh power for obedience, put his spirit and just breathed life into him. And that's the thing. As we meet with God, he just helps us experience his love again. He gives us that joy that we're his children. He helps us know the freedom of knowing that our dad has got us. The key is walking closely to God. That God, that our lives, the marker of our lives would be that the Lord was with us. There's been an amazing text that has shaped me so much this week and has encouraged me so much this week. And I just want to, as we close, just read this together and be encouraged by it. It's Jeremiah 17, verse 7 and 8. Should be up. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is in the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green, and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. Does not fear when the heat comes, is not anxious in the year of drought. That might just give you words for the season you might be feeling you're in. Here's God's grace for you. You're trusting the Lord, planting yourself by the stream of his grace. You can remain green and bear fruit even in the midst of it as he pours his spirit and presence and grace into your life afresh once again. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much for just your encouraging words to us today. Thank you so much that we can trust in you and find joy in you. Thank you, God, that you love us. Thank you that you're a good shepherd who takes care of us. Thank you that in our waiting, you are working. Nothing can frustrate your will. Our sovereign King, our sovereign good shepherd is on the move in our lives, bringing us grace and shaping us and just pouring out your joy into us day by day as we meet with you, God. And I pray this morning that you would just help us grab onto you again. Help us trust you. Help us surrender to your grace in our lives. Lord, just help us lean into waiting on the Lord again this morning. Thank you for your love, Lord. Thank you that your hand has got us. Thank you that none of us who are yours will slip out of your hand. And thank you that you are working in ways we cannot even understand, but we will thank you for when we see you in heaven. Help us continue worshiping you now. Amen.